Good morning, friends. Great seeing all you wonderful people here this morning. As always, our usher is going to come forward and give us an opportunity to partner together financially. And so if you came prepared to do that, this would be that time. And as we pool our resources together to help fund this mission God's called us on together and be a part of the life change that he's doing in us, that he's doing through this community, both here locally and this building, around this city, around the world. And so that's what the funny black bag is, and for you all that have prepared to do that. I wrote about this last week, but while they're passing that, I want to take the opportunity just to thank you guys for your continued patience with how we're, managing the crowds and getting in and out and all those different types of things. And, it's been a huge credit to you guys and to your hearts and to your willingness to partner with our mission and having a right mindset about it that, through, the last few weeks, which has been, crowded and crazy out there, I haven't gotten one phone call that's been complaining. I haven't gotten one, nasty email about someone yelling at me. Now, that's not an invitation to do that either. So I'm like, oh, I could be the first, yay. It's a huge credit to you guys that you get it and that we could be fighting or bickering and frustrated about a lot of stupid stuff, that sometimes churches get caught up into, and that we're fortunate and blessed enough to have the problem of trying to wrestle with how do we make sure more people can come along on the journey, how more people's lives can be impacted by what God wants to do in their lives, and that we get to be a part of that. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And so I just want you to know that we're working on that. We're continuing exploring all the different solutions. We got a second police officer that we've hired to be out at 55, and so they're trying to navigate that well. So hopefully that will help in the transition, and we're negotiating with the town of Cary right now on what it looks like to turn that grass/mud lot on the side, over there into a more permanent parking lot. But that takes time with the civil engineers and the town of Cary and jumping through that red tape and those hoops. And we're negotiating with the shuttle service right now and the Wake County Public School Systems to utilize their parking lot so we can shift our leadership families and their cars off-site so we can shuttle people in. And so we're looking at service time, seeing if we could even tweak those a little bit to create more of a, a buffer time in between services. And we're still having these daily conversations with architects and designers about how we steward, these 38 acres of land that we're sitting on very well, and how we can look at renovating this current campus and facility, and how we be the best steward of our finances and come up with some creative solutions on how we can do all that really well. And so those are just questions that we're wrestling with every day, we're working on. And so just again, thank you for being you guys, and thanks for being the kind of community that live out the way of Jesus in such a way that it attracts more people to him. And that's a huge credit to you. And so thank you very much for that. Past few weeks, we've been in a series called Decisions. And what we kind of said at the beginning of the series was we wanted to take a moment and say, what if we paused before making certain choices and decisions in our life? And what if we asked certain questions? What if we could get ahead of the decision curve, if we could get ahead of the process and ask certain questions at the beginning? Could we make much better decisions? Because one of the things that's very true about us is one of the most spiritual things, if not the most spiritual thing we do, is decide. We choose. And so what are the questions that help us make great choices? And so week number one, we talked about what voice are we listening to? That was the question that we wanted to wrestle with. Are we listening to the voice of survival, the voice of fear that oftentimes is the loudest in our decision-making process? Or do we figure out what it looks like to listen to the voice of God? How do we tune into his voice, and how do we discern what his voice is, and how do we separate that from the other voices and noise all around us? Week two, we looked at the question, okay, what if we ask, what's the wise thing to do? So many times we live in a binary world of that everything we try to put in these categories of simply black and white, or right or wrong, immoral or moral, biblical, unbiblical, legal, illegal, and we try to put them in these camps. And many times when they don't fit, then we just feel like, okay, well, it's not this, so I can just get right up to the line with this. And instead we said, what if we ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? What if we ask, okay, before I make this choice, before I make this decision, what's the wise thing to do here? And we talked about how that would usher us into a whole better way of living, that would usher us into the life that God has for us if we're willing to pause and simply ask that one question. Then last week, Steve offered us another question, and he talked about that when we're dealing with our people and relationships, because so much of our life revolves around relationships, what if we simply ask, what have I already decided about this person? What have I already decided about this group of people, maybe that I've labeled or I've categorized? What have I already decided about them? And have I stopped to pay attention to their context, to what led up to maybe them acting this way, behaving this way, saying these types of things. Have I paused long enough to listen to their context, to pay attention, or have I just cut them off and made up my mind about them? Which all brings us to today. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to offer up one more question. And it's a question that has been shaped in my life personally over the last several years. And I've read a lot about it. There's been some, you know, great books been written on it. People like Henry Cloud have kind of talked a little bit about it. Authors like Andy Stanley, Donald Miller just wrote another book here recently and kind of talks to this similar idea. But it's been a question that I've tried to keep in front of myself a lot the last several years. And it's a question that I think serves as an umbrella for the other questions that we've been asking the past few weeks. But I think it frames it in a unique way that allows us to see things from a different perspective. And many times that's what we need when we face a decision or a choice. It's how do I see things differently in this moment, maybe than the way that I've seen them previously in this pattern of behavior or actions that I've gotten caught up in. How do I see things differently in this moment? And I think this question does that. And specifically, this question is especially helpful when we find ourselves facing difficult circumstances, when we find ourselves wrestling with some kind of temptation, whether it's a temptation to give up and quit on something, or a temptation to ignore wisdom, or a temptation to act immorally. We face all sorts of temptation in our life every single day. And we have to make a choice, and we have to make a decision. And so what kind of questions help us navigate that well? But before we get there, what I want to do is I want to offer up just a little context for us on temptation. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. And here in Matthew 3, what we find is Jesus approaches his cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was one that God had specifically sent ahead of Jesus to the people of Israel to announce the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. And so Jesus comes to John, and John's standing in the Jordan River. And while he's standing there, Jesus asks John to baptize him. And this is where I want us to pick it up, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, there's lots of mystical, interesting things, you know, happening here that are worthy of discussion, but there's one thing that I want us to notice for this morning, and that this takes place, this moment takes place before Jesus has spoken or taught to any crowds. This is before Jesus has spoken any parables. This is before Jesus has done any of his miracles. This is before Jesus has raised anyone from the dead, any of the things that we typically associate with the life of Jesus. None of those things have happened yet. But still in this moment, God calls out from heaven and he says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so it's an important reminder for us that this isn't based on anything Jesus has done. This isn't based on any of the miracles he's performed. It's simply based on who he is. And there's many times I think that we need that reminder that that's how God sees us. That God's love for us is not based on what we've done or how well we have performed or not performed. But it's simply because we're his. We're his children. And he loves us. He doesn't put these labels on us as good doer or bad doer, you know. We're his children. But many times we forget that. And we need to get reminded. But back here to Matthew 3, God says to Jesus, he says, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am very pleased. Then check out what happens in the very next verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then, so right after Jesus was baptized, right after Jesus comes out of the water, right after God speaks, you know, out of heaven and says, this is my Son, whom I love. Jesus was led by the Spirit, so the Spirit of God, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, think about this scene for a moment, if you were Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you be like, okay, whoa, wait a second. Did I do something wrong, you know? did I screw something up? Because I thought you just said you loved me, you know? And I thought you just said you were pleased with me. Because I heard you say that, but now you're leading me out into the desert and you're leaving me alone with the devil of all people. And so you got to admit up front, I mean, this passage is just kind of odd when you actually pause and kind of wrestle through it. It seems strange that God would do something like that. And yet what we discover throughout the scriptures is that God continues to place men and women in seasons where they were tested, sometimes intensely tested, where God was preparing them for a journey, preparing them for circumstances that God knew was ahead of them. Now, for some of you, I also understand that something in you may want to check out as soon as you come across the word devil in the passage, and you just kind of check out, and that seems really comic bookish to you, and that's okay if that's where you're at. That's not a central issue here, because regardless of whatever you believe or don't believe about the devil, all of us get temptation, and all of us know temptation is real. All of us have struggled with it. And so regardless up front, one of the things I want to make clear is that maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself often struggling with temptation. And for the longest time, you've been beat up and held hostage by thoughts like, you know what? If I really loved God, then I wouldn't be considering this. If I really was a Christian, if I really was a follower of Jesus, then this wouldn't even be a temptation for me. Then this thing, this choice, it wouldn't even be a second thought for me. And if that's you, perhaps one of the things you most need to hear this morning is that Jesus himself was tempted. Jesus, God's son, God in the flesh, struggled with temptation. There's a verse later on in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews that says this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest." And the author here, he's referring back to Jesus and his role with us between us and God. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." It says Jesus was tempted in every way. That means Jesus was tempted by gluttony. It means Jesus was tempted sexually. It means Jesus was tempted to compromise his integrity. He was tempted in every way that we are. And so understand, the fact that you're tempted by whatever it is shouldn't be this cloud of shame that hangs over your head, but rather one that you realize puts you in the same company of Jesus himself. You see, being tempted is just part of being human. But it's how we walk through temptation that's so critical. It's the questions that we choose to ask in the face of temptation, in the moment of temptation, that's so important. Now, if you keep reading through here in Matthew chapter 4, you discover that with the devil's temptation of Jesus, that at the root of each temptation that he offers up to Jesus are the same things that are at the root of every temptation that you and I face. Questions like, will I choose to trust God? Will I choose to trust God's heart for me? And we talked a lot about that again back in week one. But will I trust that God's heart is actually for me and that he's leading me into life? Will I choose to trust that in this moment? And two, will I choose to believe that there's much more at stake than just this moment in front of me? Those are at the core of every temptation that we face. Will I trust God? And will I choose to believe that there's much more at stake than just this moment? Because the reality is there's always more at stake. Always more at stake. Our stories are at stake. Our futures are at stake. Other people that love and depend on us, their futures, their stories are at stake. You see, for Jesus, if he gave in to temptation and sinned, he would no longer be sinless. And therefore, Jesus could no longer serve as a substitute for our sins. He'd have to be held accountable for his own sins. And so what was at stake was much more than the moment at hand when he's out here in the desert being tempted by these things with the devil. Rather, what was at stake was forgiveness, was redemption. What was at stake was your future and my future, your story, my story. There was much more at stake. And there always is. Even though we try to convince ourselves, you know what, it's no big deal. It's just this one time. It's just this one night. It's just this one season of my life. It's just high school. It's just college. And we don't realize that there's so much more at stake. But the irony is that each of us have friends. We have neighbors. We have coworkers. Some of us have kids. And we watch the choices that they make. And we see what they're making, decisions they're making in the moment, and we find ourselves cringing. And there's times when we try to talk with them. Maybe there's times when we even try to plead with them. And you've experienced this because for you, it's crystal clear how this story plays out. You can see the choices that are being made, the decisions that are being made, and you know how the story goes. You have the ability to play the movie forward and say, you know what? This is how this story goes. And so you plead with them, and maybe you're like, listen, please, would you trust me? You are throwing so much away. You are throwing away your opportunity at a scholarship. You are throwing away your opportunity to be on the team. You are throwing away your reputation. You're going to throw away your integrity. You're going to throw away your ability to have influence over others in a positive way. You're going to throw away your marriage if you keep on this path. You're going to throw away your job. Listen, if you continue to make these choices, you're going to throw away your retirement. You're going to throw it all away. And we desperately want these people in our life to see that there's so much more at stake than just the moment that they're in and that they're facing. And when we look at other people's lives and the choices and decisions they're making, it makes so much sense. But when it comes to us and what we decide to do in the moment, we often don't realize that, you know what, a critical part of our future is at stake. We think, well, you know what, well, with us, it's just about this moment, that this is all there is. Which brings us to this last question that I want to share with you. A critical question that I think for us to ask when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, when we find ourselves being tempted to go in one direction or another, that if we would pause and simply ask this question, what kind of story do I want to live? What kind of story do I want to live? Because the reality is all the choices and decisions we make are part of our story. And when facing a decision, pausing long enough to ask the question, what kind of story do I want to live, has the potential to serve as a life-changing catalyst regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in. I mean, it's an old adage, but it's also very true that you cannot control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond. And so when you find yourself reflecting on your story, or when you find yourself explaining your story to others, because eventually that's all these certain periods and choices and decisions get lumped into. They get lumped into a paragraph when we look back on our life and we share our story. Whenever we find ourselves in moments like that, we can either find ourselves sharing stories that go something like, you know what, well, in 2010, the economy tanked and I got laid off. And I just ended up withdrawing from my family and my friends because I was too embarrassed. I really let shame kind of hang over my head. And so I shut myself off from everybody, isolated myself, and I began drinking too much. And eventually it just put such a strain on my marriage that I found myself becoming somebody I never wanted to be, somebody I didn't like, somebody I didn't recognize anymore. And it just kind of all spiraled out of control. I mean, that's one kind of story. Or, you know, in 2010, the economy tanked and I got laid off. But I made a choice in that moment. I said, okay, God, I'm going to figure out what it looks like to trust you through this. And so I grabbed my wife's hand and I looked her in the eye and I said, honey, I am not going to let this stress that is going to come over however many months it is, I'm not going to let this stress destroy us. And so I leaned in hard and I humbled myself. I did whatever it took to support my family. I leaned hard into my relationships with God and with other trusted friends to walk with me through it. So which kind of story do you want to live? Or another story goes like, you know what? I was engaged and I was certain that this person was the one. But one day he said he was done. And he walked out. And my heart was crushed. But not long after that, I jumped into another relationship. And if I'm honest about it, the reason I jumped so quickly is because I just felt unlovable. I just wanted somebody to love me. And frankly, a big part of me probably just wanted to get back at him for how he treated me. But in the process, I let things get out of control physically in the relationship. And before I knew it, I found myself with a mountain of regrets I never anticipated. And that's one kind of story. Or it's I was engaged and I was certain this person was the one, but one day he said he was done and my heart was broken. And I decided at that point I was going to go home, and I put an X on my calendar 1 year from that date. And I decided I'm not going to date for an entire year. And I said, God, would you use this time? Would you use this season and this period of my life to heal me and to teach me and to prepare me to hopefully give my heart away to someone again in a healthy way, in a way that honors you? Again, what kind of story do you want to live? But you see, I mean, the obvious thing is when we look back and we're looking in hindsight, it's really easy to pick which story we'd want to live. And we'd say, well, of course I'd pick this one. Of course I'd rather my story be that one. But you see, the challenge is, what if we were willing? What if we had the courage? What if we had the discipline to ask that story on the front end? Because you can't change what's happened. You can't change the story that's already been told. But what if we could ask that question on the front end? What kind of story do I want to live? That when we find ourselves in a moment facing a decision, tempted to go one way or another, that we would ask, okay, which of these opportunities, which of these choices is most consistent with the kind of story that I want to live? With the kind of story that I want to look back and be able to tell someday, that we'd get on the front end of that and ask the question. In the book of Genesis, we find a young man named Joseph, where his brothers get jealous of him and they throw him in a well and they start to debate whether they should kill him or whether they should sell him off. And so eventually they decide to sell him to some Ishmaelite traders, and these Ishmaelites eventually sell him off to an Egyptian named Potiphar. And once Potiphar bought him off some other slave traders, we read this in Genesis chapter 39. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Interesting that it says the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, Joseph, if you read through this story and you read through this part of Genesis, I mean, Joseph goes through some incredible trials, some incredible challenges, heartbreak. And yet it says the Lord was with Joseph through it all. And he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Verse 6, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. You see, what Joseph knew was this was not the kind of story that he wanted to tell. Joseph knew that the kind of story he did not want to tell was the kind of story that went, you know what, well, God carried me through some incredible trials, some incredible hardships, and I was actually promoted by my boss, and I earned my boss's trust. He entrusted me with everything, but the opportunity presented itself, and his high-powered wife offered herself to me, and I took advantage of the moment. I took advantage of the situation, because who wouldn't in my position? A former slave and the opportunity to go to bed with this beautiful woman who has all this power and influence, who wouldn't take advantage of that opportunity? That's not the story he wanted to tell. Rather, the story he chose to tell was, my boss entrusted me with everything, and when his wife threw herself at me, I refused her advances, even though I knew it would cost me. Because I wouldn't dishonor my God, and I wouldn't dishonor the trust my boss placed in me. You see, in that moment, Joseph decided, I don't want this to be a part of my story. I don't want this to be a part of the kind of story that I'm living. It wasn't, you know what, I can do this and no one will ever know. I can do this and no one will ever find out. It's no big deal. It's just this one time. it was, this is not the kind of story that I want to live. And so how might life look different for you if you got on the front end of the decision process and started asking that question before the, you know, various big and small decisions that you face on a daily basis? That if you pause and you'd ask, what kind of story do I want to live? When it comes to my dating relationships, what kind of story do I want to live? Do I want to live one that honors and trusts God? One that honors a future spouse that God may have for me in the future? Do I want to live a kind of dating story that I'm proud to share the details with, you know, with my spouse someday or with my kids someday when they ask me, you know, what I did and how I behaved? Do I want to live a kind of story where I don't have to lie about certain parts of my story, where I don't have to leave huge chunks of it out? What kind of story do you want to live? Or when you find yourself struggling with an addiction or struggling with a difficult relationship or with bitterness or with anger, ask yourself, what kind of story do I want to live? When you're tempted to go in one direction or the other, what kind of story do I want to live? Do I want to live one where I just ignore the problems and I find myself wishing that I'll wake up one day and everything will just magically be different? Or one where I choose to listen to wisdom? Do I want to live a story where I sought help from trusted friends, where I went to counseling, where I diligently pursued what it looked like to trust God and committed to whatever path was necessary in order to get healthy? Or when you find yourself tempted to cave into this constant attitude of cynicism or negativity, an attitude that makes everyone around you walk on eggshells. Or when you find yourself tempted to just quit and give up on something that you know deep down is worth fighting for, would you pause and ask yourself the question, what kind of story do I want to live? And as we do that, there's one thing that all of us have to remember is that the stories that you and I live are not isolated from one another. That they affect a lot more people than just ourselves. And yet we buy into this lie so often that what I do only really affects me. When the reality is it ripples out on so many other people around us. Parents, you need to understand that your story and the story that you live is part of your children's story. And that your story and the story that you live will either inspire your kids to greatness or it will be something that they'll want to distance themselves from and not repeat. Bosses, you need to understand your story, the choices that you make, the story that you choose to live, it affects your employee's story. It's a part of their story. Students, young adults, understand that your story is a part of your parents' story, and it's possibly part of a future spouse's story and kid's story and grandkid's story, people that you have never even met yet, people that may not even been born yet, but your story is a part of their story. I want you all to know, I take this very seriously, that not only is my story a part of my wife's story and my kid's story, but as your pastor, my story is a part of all of your story. The story that I live and that I choose to live and the decisions that I make on a daily basis, it affects you. It affects all of you. And I constantly try to keep that in front of me with the choices that I make. And I don't look at that as a burden. I look at that as, I mean, as great accountability and a great tool to help me in the choices and decisions I make on a daily basis. And so understand that for you, when you have the opportunity to fudge some numbers, when you have the opportunity to do some deals under the table, when you have the opportunity to look the other way on certain integrity issues, that you would pause and ask, okay, what kind of story do I want to live? When you have the choice to engage with your kids or with your spouse, or you have the choice to just stay constantly checked out in front of the TV or the computer, that you would pause and you would ask, okay, wait a second, what kind of story do I want to live? What kind of story do I want to instill in my kids and the story that's passed on of how I've lived? When your coworker puts their hand on yours for an extra couple seconds, and your eyes lock. May you find yourself listening to God in that moment, trusting in his wisdom and having the courage to decide, I don't want this in my story. And I don't want it in my kid's story. I don't want it in my spouse's story. I want to live a great story. You know, the truth about telling great stories with our lives is it's going to sound like a great idea. And you're going to get excited about it. And then when it comes to do the work of living a great story, understand you're not going to want to do it. Because people love to have lived a great story, but few people like the work it takes to actually make it happen. And so my hope is that we would be the kind of community that is willing to do the work. We would be the kind of community that's willing to be disciplined enough, to be wise enough to live great stories. So friends, understand the great news this morning is that each of us had the opportunity to start writing a new script right now. Each of us in this room have that opportunity right now to write a new script. That you can't change what has happened to you. You can't change what you've done up till now, but you can change how things go from this point forward and how you walk through whatever happens or is happening. You can change how the story goes from this point on. That the next moment that you have, the next choice, understand, it's a blank page. It's blank. And you get to write the script. And you have the opportunity to choose, what kind of story do I want to live? You have the opportunity to cast vision for the kind of narrative that you want to live. That you have the opportunity to be intentional about it. To not just, you know, kind of go moment for moment, never thinking about what kind of story do I want to live. I'm just going to see how the story ends up and just make whatever random choices that I want to. But rather, you have the ability right now, a blank page, to say, okay, here's the kind of story that I want to live. And you have the opportunity to write the script. And to be intentional about it, so intentional that you would invite other people into that story with you. And you'd say, hey, would you help remind me of the kind of story that I want to live? Because there's going to be moments when I'm not going to want to do the work. There's going to be moments when I'm tired and when I'm exhausted. There's going to be moments when I'm just emotionally drained and I'm frustrated and I'm scared. And I'm going to need people in my life to remind me of the kind of story that I want to live because I cannot do this on my own and I cannot rely just on my own emotional well-being to always get it right. And so would you help me? Would you come alongside me and help me live the kind of story that I want to live? Friends, each of us have a blank page right in front of us right now to write whatever script God places in your heart to write. So the band's going to come out here in a moment, and here's how I want us to wrap up. Is they're going to come and they're going to sing a song, and we just want to create some space. Create a moment for you to pay attention to the words of the song, to kind of reflect, to let yourself kind of just engage with the moment. And hopefully leave here with that message, with that idea just cemented in your heart. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the kind of story that you invite us to live. And most of all, God, thank you for inviting us into your story. Your story where you did not wait for us to perform or to get ourselves all cleaned up or to be good enough to be approved by you, to be loved by you, but that you just looked at us and said, that's my kid. And I'll do whatever it takes to rescue them. And God, thank you for so many times just rescuing us from ourselves and the destructive ways and paths that we can find ourselves on that that lead us away from you, that lead us away from life. And so, Father, thank you for inviting us into a story where we get to be a part of what you're up to in the world, a part of redemption, a part of resurrection, a part of walking in life and in truth and in grace. And so, Father, I pray that when we face moments and decisions on a day-to-day basis, that we would be the kind of people, we'd be the kind of community that would have the wisdom and the courage to hit the pause button and ask, what kind of story do you want me to live? And I pray that that would change the trajectories of so many of our lives in a positive, beautiful way today. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.